Amen. It is good to be in church this morning. Good to see each of you here. It's going to be a little bit rainy, but it appears the sun is shining right now. I see the light coming through the windows. We want to look this morning at what it means to be genuinely thankful. And I am thankful for our young people. At this time, we invite them to go to the young people's department. That's good, wasn't it? I'm slick. And I might say that if the sermon today goes long, it is Renee's fault, because she asked that I speak a long time because she has a lot to cover in children's church. So she's trying to do what I'm told up here, right? This morning, I want us to look at what it means to have genuine compassion and genuine thankfulness. We have genuine thankfulness on the board because the whole thing really didn't fit well, but there are two sides to that coin. What it means to be genuinely compassionate and what it means to be genuinely thankful. There is a difference between compassion or thankfulness that kind of checks the box, you might say, okay, I did that, and what it means to be genuinely inside the very core of your soul, compassionate, and genuinely in the core of your soul, thankful. And so I want us to try to get a handle this morning on that genuineness. To begin with, we live in a world that is fake. I don't know of another way to put it. There is so much phoniness in the world today that sometimes you just want to barf. It is phony, right? And I see it every day. I don't like pretentious people. I don't like pretentious groups, people who act like they are something that they really are not, people who pretend to be something that they are not. And I see it more and more and more in the world we live in. Maybe it's because of technology and the rise of technology. I don't know. But I grew up in a different time and place, and the people there, for whatever good or bad you might say about them, they were genuine. You knew exactly who they were and what they were, and there weren't a lot of pretense about it. Today, one of the things, and this is one of those, I guess this is kind of my soapbox, I'll get off of it in just a minute. One of those things that just really always irks me is when I go in somewhere for service or whatever and people start apologizing the moment they see you. Not long ago, Becky and I were at a restaurant eating, and we went in and sat down, and the table we were sat at, I could at least see the kind of prep area where they got the food to bring it out. And we're sitting there, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and we're waiting, and no service. And I could see them back there visiting and talking and having a good time. Finally, a little girl comes out and says, "I am so sorry, we are just slammed." I thought, no, you're not. That's not true. I'm watching you, right? You're back there visiting with flirting with a boy. You're not worried about serving me. At least be honest. You know, let's be genuine. The second thing that sometimes bothers me is when you see people on the corners standing there with a little paper sign, "Please help." So last week, I think it was a week, maybe a little more than that ago, I happened to be coming down Taylor Street at the intersection there of Texoma Parkway and what becomes Grand Avenue, and that's the traffic in Sherman right now is terrible, everybody knows. We had to sit there through two cycles of the light. In the intersection is a man with a sign that says, "Please help and God bless you." In the 5 minutes or less that I sat there, I watched three people pull up and hand him some money out their window. Well, being in the business I am, I started calculating. If the average contribution, say $5, and he's gotten three of those in 5 minutes, that's $15 in 5 minutes. If you do the math, that's $180 an hour he's getting to stand there with a cardboard sign. We'll say, no, he's not really doing that, maybe a third of that. That's $60 an hour to stand there with a cardboard sign that says, "Please help." And people do it. That's not compassion, and that's not thankfulness. That's a business transaction. It's phony. It's fake. And I know a lot of people, oh my goodness, you're on the poor. And no, I'm not. What's going on there is fake. He holds up a sign when he is perfectly able to get out and work just as much as any of the rest of us. And people give him money because it's like a sugar high. I feel good about myself. I gave a poor person $5 and that, look at me, right? It's like drinking a Coke. I love to drink Coca-Cola, but I don't because it's just a sugar high. It's the same thing. I saw a quote here the other day by, what is the senator from Louisiana, from the great state of Louisiana. I love him. He's a great senator. Anyway, I'll give you the quote. He said, "The best way to get back on your feet is to get off your butt." I love it. That's the truth, right? If you want to get back where you need to be, get up and start doing something. So I'm using that whole scenario as kind of an example of what is not genuine compassion and what is not genuine thankfulness, what is just a phony kind of process we go through to feel good. And I want to share with you another story that I know of that is more of an example, a much better example. An old couple, my parents, when they were getting older, Dad was sick and they were on their way to Little Rock to the hospital, and he was in stage 4, I guess you would say, of cancer. He died about 3 months after this event, but they were going for a treatment. And on the way there to Little Rock, they had a flat tire, and it was a rainy, cold day. Dad and Mom got out trying to change the tire, and neither one of them were able to get it done. It was just too cold, and they were both too weak. Another man pulled up in a pickup truck and got out. His name was Lloyd Reed George. He was state representative there in Arkansas. Had on a suit. He was going to Little Rock also to be a part of the legislative process. He saw what was going on, had Mom and Dad get back in the car. He got down and changed their tire, put the old tire in the trunk, and got them on their way. And in the process, he ruined the suit he was wearing. To my knowledge, and I believe it to be so, he never once mentioned that at a campaign rally or in any kind of political advertisement or anything else. He did not do that in order to make points or to make people think he was a good person or to vote for him or whatever. He did it because it was the right thing to do. And my parents, as soon as they got back from the doctor, stopped by the men's store there in the little town city where Lloyd lived, and they went in and paid for him a new suit and had the tailor call him and say, "You've got a new suit, come and pick it up," because they were genuinely appreciative of what he had done for them. It's more of an inside core thing. It's not, I want somebody to see me do something or I want somebody to hear of what I've done. It is being genuinely compassionate when you see people in need and you stop and go out of your way to help them. That's compassion. That's real compassion. Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. I believe it is on the back of your bulletin. And it says, "And it came to pass as he went through to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priest.' And it came to pass that as they went away, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. May God add to the reading of his scripture. What we see here, I want us to kind of go through the mechanics and get an understanding of the picture that this scripture paints for us, because it is an important scene to understand. Leprosy was the scourge of the ancient world. Leprosy caused sores to appear on the body, and it twisted and turned joints and limbs, and it actually caused the flesh to deteriorate and to rot off. It would result in the loss of fingers, toes, sometimes arms, other body parts. It was not curable at that time. It was a slow, painful death. If there were anything that resembled in real life what so much of Hollywood seems to glorify, the idea of zombies, it would have been lepers. They were people who were sentenced to death. They were living, but in a big sense, they were already dead. Lepers were required to leave their lives and families behind and go live a solitary life or in a small group in a colony, which was a designated place geographically where lepers were allowed to live. They were labeled as unclean, and they were required to keep a distance from other people. And if you notice in our scripture, when he talks about the tent, it says they stood a long way off. They were far off, and they cried out, "Have mercy on us." They weren't allowed to go into the village and to mix and mingle with other people because they were unclean. They were people who were dying. They were people of death. Usually, or very often, from what I have read, when a person that has leprosy went to the lepers' colony, first thing that would happen is they would be beaten up by the other lepers and whatever possessions they had would be stolen. It was a cruel, unkind, merciless life that would typically end in a slow, painful death. Sometimes they would band together in small groups in order to afford some type of protection. If someone did happen to get over leprosy, and typically what happened is the person would be misdiagnosed and the sores would heal up and they'd be all right, and the prescribed treatment was to go to the priest and have the priest look at you and say, yeah, that you're clean, you don't really have leprosy, and then you could return to your life. So that's kind of a picture of what's going on. Here are these 10 men who are sentenced to a slow, painful, miserable death, and they see Jesus, and they're afar off, and they cry out to him, please, have mercy on us. Jesus had compassion on them. They had no place that they could go. There was nothing they could pay. There was nothing that they could give Jesus to make it worthwhile for him to heal them. They owned nothing. Jesus didn't want that. He had genuine compassion on them because he saw them as people in need. Jesus loves lepers too, even lepers in today's world. So he told them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they started to leave, they realized the leprosy is going away. The places, the skin forms back, the joints are back, they're healthy again. And one of them, when he saw what had happened, fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. They all were grateful, I'm sure, that the leprosy was gone away. But they were in such a hurry to live their lives, to get what they wanted, they didn't have time to go back and say thank you. They had to get to the priest, get pronounced clean, get back to their family, get back to their lives, get back to what they were doing. Leprosy, in many ways, is analogous to sin and to being lost in sin. When a person is unclean because of the guilt of their sin, they are as unclean as the lepers were. Sin makes people unclean. We don't like to say that because we are terrified we'll hurt someone's feelings. But the truth is the truth. When people are involved in sin, it makes them unclean. There is no possible way that a person who is involved in sin, who is stained by sin, who is guilty of sin, can stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. We just can't do it. So the only thing that we can do is seek to be cleansed from our sin. Sin separates individuals from all of the people that they love and who supports them. I have seen that so many times, and I know you have also. Somebody gets involved in sin, gets to doing something that's not right, and they're separated from their family. They end up being jealous. They end up disliking. They end up lying. They end up whatever. Trust is broken. Relationships are broken. And the person ends up alone. Sin results in spiritual decay. You see people, occasionally we see them on the news, who have been so involved in sin for so long, they no longer know the difference between right and wrong. They can't grasp what it means to be right or to do wrong. They are decayed because of sin. I see people, and they're not all, murderers or people that are felons or whatever, but you see people who go through this life and they believe that they ought to be able to say anything they want to say, do anything they want to do, as long as it gets them further ahead or it gets them whatever it is they want. They'll lie to you. They'll steal from you. They will lie about you. They'll do whatever they need to do to try to get ahead. That is spiritual decay. They are rotting inside. Doesn't matter what the outside looks like. Doesn't matter if they dress well, if they're attractive, if all of those things. If inside they are involved in sin, they are dying. And sin, as mentioned in Romans 6:23, says the wages of sin is death. Sin destroys families. It will destroy your family if you allow it to. Sin will destroy your family. I don't think a lot of people believe that or understand that, but it will happen. Sin will take you farther than you intended to go, and it will make it near impossible to come back. Sin is a slow death that ends with eternal separation from God and everything in this world that is good and holy. Like the lepers, we were all unclean. Every single one of us had been or has been involved in sin. Like the lepers, it was in our nature and there was nothing we could do about it. Like the lepers, we were decaying. We were the undead, zombies, if you would say. We were here functioning, but spiritually dead. The living dead in a lot of ways. And when we came to Jesus, every one of us, if you are a saved human being, you got on your knees and you said, Jesus, have mercy on me. Forgive my sin. Make me new again. And he did. We were born again. I can't express how great, how fantastic that is. John 11:15 says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but our God. We are clean. We are alive. I don't have to worry about the things that I did when I was lost. They're behind me, and I have been cleansed from them. And not only that, I am a child of God. We are clean and free, thank God. Having been given the gift of rebirth and eternal life, what shall our response be? Oh, well, that's great. I'm going to go on about my rat killing. I'll do what I want to do. That's no response. I am required. I must be thankful. And I must show that thanks in my life. I am a debtor to the grace of God. I am thankful for the gifts he has given. And my response is, I must go to Jesus and say, thank you. Not as I check the box, not as just a token, but with all of the sincerity of my heart. I have another reading, and it's a little bit long, but it's worth it. We need to look at it. The book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 37 through 40. And this is not all of it. I have cut and pasted, I will say, in order to get it all in. And Jesus went into a city, and he was in the house of Simon, one of the Pharisees. And it says, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and to wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And Jesus answering said unto Simon, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. If Jesus were to come to your Thanksgiving dinner this week, what would your response be? Would you be Simon the Pharisee, a very religious man, a leader of the church? Or would you be like the woman? There is a giant difference in the two. The Pharisee was glad to have Jesus in his house. He checked all the boxes. I'm sure it was an opportunity for him to ask some questions and to learn. His prestige among people would go up. I mean, have God having Thanksgiving dinner with you, that's a pretty big thing, right? But was he really thankful? Or was it just a, let's check this off and I can say I'm thankful? The woman, on the other hand, she knew where she had come from. She knew that she was a leper spiritually. She knew that the sins she had committed were terrible. And she had asked Jesus to have mercy on her, and he did. And in retribution or in response, she cried so much that she shed tears and washed his feet and dried them with her hair. She gave every measure of everything she had to say thank you. I think a lot of us as Christians, and I will include myself in this, I get so much in a rut and so much involved in what I'm doing, so busy with my life, and especially here lately, it has been incredibly busy. I don't say this boastfully, but honestly, I was at the office yesterday morning at 4:30 a.m., and I didn't quit till about 9 o'clock last night. It has been incredibly busy, and we get so caught up and so focused that I think sometimes we miss the bigger picture. I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell, and so were you. Jesus Christ shed his own blood to wash my sin away, to make me alive again. And not only that, God has said, you will be my son, on par with Jesus. You will live for eternity with me. I must, in response to that, give thanks. So what does that look like? Romans 12:1, I think, is the picture. It is the statement of what our thanks should be. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable under God, which is your reasonable service. That's pretty good chunk, isn't it? I'm not my own, and you aren't either. It doesn't matter what I want to do or what I should do. My prayer every day is that God take my life and use it to your glory and to your service. For what you've done for me, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Please take this man. Please take this church. Please take these families and use them. Help us, Lord, to be a witness to other people. If our pianist will come. This morning, as we prepare for Thanksgiving, I would encourage you, take time and be thankful. Get away from everybody and everything if you can. Get on your knees, lay your life and your heart before God and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Please stand as we sing.